Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Growth in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ requires community effort. You cannot fulfill God's design for your life if you only watch church services on a video screen. The divine purpose behind having personal contact with other believers during the week is so that we can hold one another accountable. Moreover, we must know one another well enough to offer personal attention and care when someone needs it. Please listen as Pastor Ray Viola completes his teaching about exhorting one another.
God tells us to be doers of His Word. You know why? Because you and I are never more alive in Christ than when we obey His Word. We are never more alive than when we live in regular, consistent fellowship with one another. For example, last week, our exhortation, our one another, was to pray for one another. And at the end of each service and in between the services, many saints gathered together up front and throughout the church building and prayed for one another. And we were blessed. Why? By simply responding to the exhortation that God gave us. It was beautiful. Now, there's a place to be taught what prayer is, the value of prayer, the various kinds of prayer. But the real blessing was when we put what we heard into practice. And the same holds true for all of these one another's. When you and I apply these one another's, forgive one another, be patient with one another, forbear with one another, exhort one another, you and I then begin to experience the presence and love of God individually and congregationally. You see, this is part of God's design. Each of these one another's exhort us to get together. And you cannot practice these one another's with a face on your television or computer screen. The divine purpose for the body of Christ is that we have regular, consistent contact with one another throughout the week so that we know one another well enough to hold one another accountable and to be there to bear one another's burdens. Now, I know what you're thinking. When I get close to somebody, they're going to begin learning a lot about me. Well, that's true. And you know what these one another's do, at least for me anyways? They get me out of my personal shell and comfort zone. And they are designed by God to cultivate a disciple of Christ lifestyle that necessitates deliberate choices to interact with one another beyond the four walls of 500 Main Street and church services. Now, we know that it is impossible to know everyone in this church well. That's not the point. Can't do it. But he also expects each one of us to make choices and efforts to get to know other believers to whom we can hold ourselves accountable for fellowship and prayer. Oh, I know. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. But notice that the word branches is in the plural. It is important that we cultivate a personal branch and vine relationship with Jesus Christ. But if you and I are going to have a deeper, richer walk with the Lord, we all need to realize that we are only one of many branches in Christ. And genuine, fruit-bearing, flesh-mortifying Christianity cannot be lived out in isolation. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. People not part of a congregation because they get hurt at a church. And it's sad when it happens, but it happens. And the story is told of a Christian who, because of something like that, ceased going to church anymore. And so this individual stayed at home, watched teaching and worship services online, sent financial offerings to various ministries online, began to really like it. This individual wasn't bothered by anyone, and no one was bothering them, and they could be as happy as could be. And then after a period of time, there was a knock on the door, and a brother or sister, I don't know, presumably right on Christian, from the last church showed up at their house just to say hi. Didn't say anything about them not being in fellowship, but knew it. They were down in the family room where there was this fireplace, and after talking about life and family and things like that, the visiting saint went over to the fireplace, took out one of the coals, and put it on the hearth. After about a period of 15 or 20 minutes, that solo piece of coal lost its glow and became black and cold. And the visiting Christian looked over, and the other Christian looked over, and the parable hit home. The person who was convinced that they did not need a church family to stay burning for Jesus simply says, "You do not need to say another word. We need one another." Amen? Oh, yeah, we drive one another crazy. We do that well. But we also need one another. Because a Christian left to themselves will be prey for wolves. You can count on it. And one of the sad things about a Christian who stays away from a congregation of believers is this. They begin to send the non-believers the message, "You don't need this to be a healthy Christian." We do need this. That's why God has ordained this entity called the church. When Jesus read to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, they were congregations. So I want us to look at some biblical examples of exhortation, some of the major ones. And as the Lord ministers to our hearts, there may be conviction, correction, comfort. Let the sword out of the sheath and do its work in each one of our hearts. Did you know that exhortation is part of pastoral ministry? In 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul told Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading," that's the reading of Scripture, "to exhortation, to doctrine." In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." And so the content of Paul's charge to Timothy represents the central thrust of every pastor's ministry. Preach the word. Why? Because through the simple teaching and exposition of God's word, those believing a lie or following some wind of doctrine blowing through the church will be corrected by the truth. Those who are living in known sin would find themselves being exposed, convicted, and rebuked by the Holy Spirit. Those who are faithful in serving the Lord, but perhaps feeling discouraged or defeated, would be built up and encouraged. And the wonderful thing about it is that all of that can be going on at the very same time. Right here, right now. It's amazing. Sometimes after a service, this saint, that saint, another saint will come up to me, and I'm thinking, did you all hear the same thing? The Holy Spirit is a marksman. He knows how to zoom right in on our hearts. He really does get to the point, doesn't he? You see, part of a healthy walk with Jesus Christ stems from the God-ordained fruit of sitting under the daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, and decades of the faithful teaching and preaching of all the counsel of God, one sermon at a time. You and I are living in the last days. And one of the strongest exhortations is found in Jude 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." If the exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith was needed in the first century because it was coming under the attack of the devil and the fallen mores of secular society, it is no doubt critical today. Beloved, you and I need to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, because the faith that was once delivered unto the saints today is becoming politicized, marginalized, redefined to fit our fallen ungodly lusts, and criticized. You and I have a big target on our back, individually and as a congregation. And the word contend here speaks of an urgency, an urgent need for you and I to take a consistent and diligent stand against the wiles of the enemy, both inside and outside of the church. Why are we to contend for the faith? Because it's precious and it's valuable. Because it cost Christ his life. If you walk into a famous art gallery and there are no guards or no sort of security system, you draw the conclusion there's nothing valuable in here. Only valuable things are protected. Worthless things aren't. And you and I are to earnestly contend for the faith because it is valuable. It's precious. In the practical sense, we contend for the faith when you and I live uncompromising Christian lives to bring glory to the Lord who has redeemed us. We earnestly contend for the faith when we lovingly speak out against the false gospel that all religions are the same and lead to God. We earnestly contend for the faith when we lovingly speak out against any and every accepted lifestyle or behavior that contradicts the message of the gospel. And in the positive sense, we earnestly contend for the faith when we sacrificially serve or give to support ministries and missionaries who are faithfully preaching and teaching the Word of God. I exhort you this morning, contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Amen. And don't be ashamed of Jesus. We live in a fallen moral world. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, there's an exhortation that is so needed today. Paul says, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and as we have also forewarned you and testified, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness." That's important, isn't it? As a pastor over the years, I'm often asked the question, how can I know God's will? Well, I'm glad when I can answer with clarity, well, it's not God's will that any perish, but all come to repentance. I can answer with clarity, God's will is that we continually give thanks. And I can answer with God's will, as it says here, that we, as the body of Christ, are to be different. We are to be sexually pure, possessing our vessels, that means our bodies and our minds, in sanctification and honor. Possessing our bodies in sanctification and honor means that we uphold, as the Church of Jesus Christ, the biblical definition of marriage between one man and one woman as the only God-approved expression of sexual intimacy. Amen. You don't have to make apologies for it. That's what God says. And I would also take, saints, brothers and sisters, I would also take this exhortation to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor to mean that as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I refrain from sending the wrong message to the lost by speaking or dressing in a way that is provocative or ungodly. Jesus Christ did not redeem us to talk filthy or use sexual innuendos. He didn't bleed on the cross in order that we put our physical assets on display for all the world to gaze at. We're to be holy as he is holy. Now, are you your brother's keeper? All of a sudden, you act like you've never read the Bible? Of course. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." That's an exhortation like many that are given to the entire congregation. There's a lot of Christians that wrongly assume that the only person who is to exhort other Christians is the pastor, the elder, and deacons. So if you see something wrong or out of line, you don't talk to the people. You want me to talk to the people. Do you know someone who is out of order? Bible says warn them. Do you know somebody that is feeble-minded or timid or faint-hearted? Comfort them. Do you know someone who is weak in his or her faith or sick? Come alongside of them and support them. This is what we do together. Amen? Amen? In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we read, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And then in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, the verses that Pastor Ben read at the beginning of our study this morning. Both Hebrews 3:13 and Hebrews 10:25 tell us, as so many other scriptures do, that we are to exhort one another. In other words, exhorting one another is the responsibility that we have. According to Hebrews 3, we are commanded to exhort one another daily while it is called today. So that requires fellowship with others, doesn't it? That requires knowing others in the body of Christ well enough to know what's going on. Does it not? People that we fellowship with regularly, people that we can be held accountable to. But why do we need to exhort one another daily? Look at what it says in Hebrews 3, because the deceitfulness of sin threatens to blind and harden each and every one of us. And how do you know when your heart is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? I'll tell you. When you are actively living in sin and you are defending your behavior. Amen. That's how you know. If you see your brother or sister being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and you shrug it off, that's not loving. And that's not obeying this command. Hebrews 10:25, my oh my. Hebrews 10:25, that's loaded. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching." I believe it was in the year 2001, I was reading a pastor's study, and he cited a survey that was taken. This was in 2001, how 70% of the body of Christ deemed it was not necessary to be a part of a congregation. 70%. We are told here that we are to be exhorting one another. And you know that I mean that's much more than gathering in one wall all the time. But this is part of it. On the day of Pentecost, people say, I want to be like the book of Acts. Oh, you do? They gathered together publicly and from house to house. Notice the incentive given to us for assembling ourselves together and provoking one another to love and good works is why? Because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And he says, if you believe that, you're going to be doing this. We are going to be doing this more and more, not less and less. It's going to be more vital, more necessary. I'm sometimes asked, well, what would you do if the government takes away your 501(c)(3) and this? And I said, it would be wonderful. We'll separate the sheep and the goats. I've gone to places in India where Christianity is illegal, and they are thriving. They're not there because they're supposed to be. They're there because they take their Bibles, like you and I do, hopefully, seriously. This is a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming soon. You believe that? Yes. And if you do, it will compel you to be in fellowship more and more, not less. And if you and I believe that, it's not just going to change the way that we talk. It's going to change the way that we live. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. This is one of the most compelling exhortations. I beseech, parakaleo. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Or the Greek there says, this is worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, every one of us here this morning is in one of two categories. Either we're conformers or we're transformers. Or let me put it like this. Are you a thermometer, adjusting to the temperature of the culture, or are you a thermostat, changing the climate of the culture? When the Holy Spirit reveals to us how the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to redeem us from the debt of sin, the depravity of sin, the misery of our sin, when the Holy Spirit does that inside of us, our hearts will respond with a life of surrender to His Lordship and love. And granted, it's progressive. Paul says, present yourself unto the Lord. That's what you and I are called to do in response to what Jesus did for us. I love Psalm 116, verse 12, where it says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? To live for Jesus in a fallen world will take nothing less than a 100 commitment to his will. And by the mercies of God, I urge you today, myself included, to present yourself as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. Evangelism is also an exhortation. The first words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Mark are, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. When the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to you and I about our inability to redeem ourselves, when he reveals the truth of the gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, there will be what I can only describe as a tug inside your heart to turn from your sin and trust Christ as Lord of your life. And I wonder how many of you this morning, that may be something that you've never done before. Actually, a twofold exhortation. Perhaps today you would like to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, the danger of being a living sacrifice is that you can crawl off the altar. But maybe today you, not asking the Lord to save you again and again, but you know your heart. You know where you've been. Lord, I'm all yours today. That you, I'd urge you to come and pray with these brothers. And maybe today the Lord said to you, today is the day of your salvation. The Bible says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy, his wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services and kids clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.